Welcome to the Shadow Hills Podcast. We would love to have you visit us at one of our campuses in Las Vegas or online at shadowhills.org. We pray that God will speak to your heart as you listen to today's message.
Thank you, Patty. I appreciate Patty. What a sweet spirit. And got to know her. She came by the office one day, and when I first moved in, brought me a little gift and a card, and we got to pray together and shared with me a little bit more about her family. And I mentioned that because I trust that that's going to be a microcosm of how it will be with so many of us, to get to know each other through the years, to pray together, to weep together, and to grow together. And so I appreciate Pastor Michael so much. I wanted to mention quickly, and I need to go quickly today, but we also have coming up this Wednesday, and I'm very excited about it, our next Lord's Supper service. So last time I got to lead my very first one, if you were in that service, it was just a special night. The whole feel of it, the worship, all that our team did to bring us to the heart of God. And so that's this Wednesday at 6:30. Now this one will be similar to the last one. We'll show a little video. We'll have a special time of worship. I'm actually going to take part in leading out in some of the worship. And then we have a special speaker going to be here. Then I'll be coming to lead the church in the actual partaking of the elements of the Lord's Supper. So, man, if you don't have to work this Wednesday, if you can get here any kind of way, maybe you're already planning on coming, just get excited about the Lord's Supper service right here in this auditorium this coming Wednesday night. And it'll be a great time. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to look at verse 24 through 27. We have an abbreviated worship guide because we had printer problems this week, and so we apologize. We'll be back to the full run next week. But I mentioned last week in the little two-week miniseries that we're doing on the idea of marriage and the marital relationship, this definition, a definition that I believe to be a biblical definition of marriage, and that it is a God-designed union between one man and one woman who submit to each other for a lifetime. Now, last week, we really talked about that idea of submitting one to another in the will of Christ. And if you missed that message, we'd love for you to jump on our app, jump online, listen to that. But today, in that definition, I want to talk about this idea of a marriage being a lifetime commitment. And so I'm going to speak on the subject quickly today, so I need you to listen a little bit more quickly than normal, but this idea of the marathon of marriage. And I was reading about marathons just this morning, and sometimes God validates your messages in the coolest ways. I was getting ready, I was about 5:30, and I was getting up to get ready for church, and I'm always excited about Sundays, and I'm scrolling through the news feed on my phone because I wanted to see the latest on the hurricanes. And then this random story popped up that this morning, the world record for the marathon was set. The record was broken, a new record was set. And someone ran it in 2 hours and 1 minute. It said the average for a man or a woman in America who runs a marathon, and so granted, these are people that actually can run a whole marathon, which I can't even relate to. Some of you I'm sure can, but the average in America for professional marathon runners is 4.5 hours. So this person did it in 2 hours and 1 minute. And for me, it was kind of like God saying, I'm with you this morning. This is the message. This is the idea. This happened even today, that the marathon world record was set. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, don't you know that the runners in a stadium all race, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way to win the prize. Now, here and other places in Scripture, the Apostle Paul compares the entire Christian life to a run or to a race. And if we pull out this important segment of the Christian life for those of us who are married, our relationship with our spouses, these same principles, these race principles, these run principles, these athletic principles, as Paul so often used, apply to all of us today. But specifically, I want to look at the idea of this race, this run, this marathon of marriage. So my wife is here, and I appreciate her standing with me earlier. I mentioned last Sunday that we've been married almost 30 years. I remember the day that we first laid eyes on each other. I first met her in seminary in college. She had been there before I got there a little bit. I'm not saying that she's older than I am, because that would be very unwise to say, although I think I have implied that. But anyway, by the time I got to college, she had already been there studying, all right? She met my brother, who's also a pastor, was in seminary the same time. And my brother knew her. They were friends. They were not involved as a couple, but he just knew Cindy and liked her. And who wouldn't like her once you meet her? She's just this amazing person. And she's got such this servant's heart and servant spirit. So my brother was a ministry leader. Cindy served in his ministry. And my brother was taking me around trying to introduce me to different people. And he's like, hey, here's Cindy. She's a great ministry worker. Here's my brother, Brett. He just got here. And I was like, oh my goodness, how beautiful this person. I didn't say that out loud, but this is what I'm thinking in my mind. One of the people I had met as well said, hey, look, I saw how you were looking at her, but just know she's been dating this other guy for like 3.5 years. You have no shot. I was like, well, thanks for the encouragement. So I just kind of went on my merry way. My wife said that she'd actually later told me once we were dating, she said, it wasn't the first time I'd seen you. She said, I saw you walking in the dining common at college a few days before. And these are her words, not mine, but she says that her heart skipped a beat, all right? I don't know why. Maybe she'd never seen something that ugly in all of her life or whatever. But she had the pitter-patters too. Well, a few weeks go by and someone says, you know, I know you're friends with Cindy. I don't know if you knew it or not, but she and Ray actually broke up. Cindy broke up with Ray. She just felt like the relationship wasn't what God needed, what God wanted in her life, and it had been going on so long, there were no commitments made. And said, I don't know about you, but if I were you, I'd ask her out. Because she's gonna get snatched up quickly. And I was like, well, I want to give her a little bit of time. So my wife, in her sweet, cunning little ways, you know, I think she was kind of thinking the same thing at the time. So she didn't ask me on a date, but she asked me if I would go sing with her at this ministry opportunity, all right? And so we went on the college bus, and we went down to the Chicago Rescue Mission, all right? I think it's called the Union Rescue Mission. It is one of the most famous rescue missions in all of the world. Some of you may have heard of it. Of course, we have ours here in Las Vegas. But we went down there in the bus. One of the college faculty preached, and Cindy and I sang. We both sing. We sang before the message, and we were just on that little bus. She brought me a little gift because I had agreed to come sing with her. And I know this sounds corny and cheesy and romantic, but both of us will tell you that we kind of knew on that bus ride, like, man, this is it. Like, the fireworks are going off. And in our hearts, it doesn't always work this way for people, but we just knew this was the one. So we start dating soon thereafter. Well, again, my wife had been in a 3.5-year relationship. So, and some of the folks at the school, and it was a Christian school, so some Christians were speaking into her life and like, we don't know Brett, nothing against him, but we really know that Ray still wants to be with you, and we think that you should reconsider and maybe, you know, give Ray another chance. So she's hearing these other voices. I'm like, hey, what's going on here, you know? She's hearing these other voices, and then she started to tell me, well, Ray's kind of making another play as well. She told me that he bought me like a couple dozen roses. I'm like, man, I'm a poor freshman. I don't have money to buy you roses, you know. And she told me that that he had literally called her parents and like tried to talk her parents into telling her to come back. But the ultimate was this. So he buys one of those gargantuan cookies that they sell in the mall. I think they still have them, but back in the day, like in the 80s, it was like that was in vogue. Like everybody got a big cookie from the Great American Cookie Company. So Ray bought this cookie. And he put on the cookie. He got very, very spiritual. He put the verses from Proverbs that say, in all thy ways acknowledge him, acknowledge God, and he will direct your paths. Now, this was a big cookie, and I'm not kidding. This is exactly what was on. He will direct your paths, and then it had in the icing, back to Ray. That God will direct. He gave this to Cindy. So now he's like rewriting Bible verses and saying, hey, look, here's your deal. And so she came to me one day and she's like, you know what? She's like, I'm confused. I don't want to make the wrong decision. I'm not going back to Ray, but I just feel like maybe this is going too quickly, too soon, and we should take a pause. Well, I was hurt, but I was also a little bit angry, to be honest with you. I'm like, you know, and I was the type guy, and I was no, like, you know, Casanova, and not that all the girls ran to me, but I was kind of the guy like some of you are. It's kind of stubborn and macho. And I'm like, I'm not going back to her. Like, she'll have to come back to me on her hands and knees or begging me or saying, I'm so sorry I made this mistake. Like, I'm not going to pursue her in that way. If she doesn't want me, fine. So we kind of went our own separate ways. We didn't really talk hardly at all. I remember calling my dad. He's always been my biggest fan, biggest mentor in life. He still is. He's 78 years old. Praise the Lord, he's in good health. And I called him a lot about things. But I called my dad because I knew my dad would agree with me. Like, my dad is a capace like me. My dad is only 5'5" and a half. Now, to me, like when you're 5'5", what does the half really matter? But dad always says, I'm 5'5" and a half. It matters to dad, all right? But my dad is small. You'll meet him, I hope, one day. But they call him the Italian stallion, all right? He packs a powerful punch. And I knew that dad would agree with me. That he'd be like, oh, yeah, son, you don't need to run back to that. Dad listened, and Dad's a godly man, and he said, well, do you love her? And I said, well, I'm not sure, but I think I might. He said, is she worth fighting for? I said, I believe she is. She's one of those girls. He said, then you should go to her. You should humble yourself. You should go and pursue her, because I kind of heard that she wasn't going to get back with Ray, some time had gone by, so I battled with that. So I went, because I couldn't afford a dozen roses, and I know this is going to sound cheap, but this has romantic significance, just hold on. But I went to the convenience store, and I bought my wife a pack of her favorite gum, maybe two packs, I can't remember, but it was this watermelon bubblicious. So we have it for you on the screen. Now, it's come back recently, but this is the original. I Googled the one back in the mid-80s. Does anybody remember, like, this packaging? Or she loved it. It's when flavored gum began to become really, really, really popular. And she loved it, and so it had the significance. So I went and bought it, and I walk into the little campus restaurant. It's called Liberty Square. Cindy worked there, and I was hoping she'd be behind the counter so we could have our own little moment. But she was off duty that night, and so she's sitting at this big round table in the restaurant with several of her girlfriends, and I thought, oh, my goodness. I'm going to look like the biggest fool walking in there like a little, ooh, I hope you'll take me back, you know, and all these voices in my mind. Like, what if she says no? What if her friends snicker at me and all of this? But I remember my dad saying, do you love her, and is she worth fighting for? And so this is literally how it happened. So I went in, and I had the gum, and I'm shaking, you know, and everything, and I walk up to the table, and I put the bubblicious watermelon gum down in front of her, in front of all of her friends. They just kind of all looked up to me, and I said, I want my best friend back. And that's exactly what I said. Now, I know many of you ladies are out there going, oh, how romantic. Some of you guys just got elbowed saying, see, the pastor does romantic things. Well, I'm sorry, guys. I only happened like three times, but I did have one moment. So with that, the rest, as they say, is history. We were married 1 week after I graduated from college. My dad, who I respect, told me, I said, Dad, I want to get married. He's like, well, you can get married if you want to before you graduate. I'll support you, but I'll be disappointed. Well, you know, with my dad, that was worse than saying he was angry with me. If my dad ever was disappointed, that did it. So I'm like, all right, Dad, I'm going to wait till after I graduate. 1 week, so pack heavy for graduation. So we got married, and the rest is history. Our marathon began, our lifelong commitment to each other. So as we mentioned, Paul is this huge race fan. So we have it for you in your guide, but if you'd like to turn to Scripture, look at Philippians 3, because he gives us some principles here of not just being an earthly runner and an earthly athlete, and how would a marathoner work well physically, but he talks about our spiritual race. And today I want to narrow it down some even to this calling of marriage. And so he says, I haven't already reached the goal, I'm not perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to be taken hold of. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize, promised by God's heavenly calling in Christ Jesus. So principle number one is that good runners never quit training. And here's what I mean. Paul says here, I have not arrived. And gentlemen, ladies, when it comes to our marriages, or any of us who are in relationship, but today, I mean, none of us have. None of us can say we've learned everything we need to learn. It's like the guy that said, hey, sweetie, you know, I told you I loved you 50 years ago, and if it ever changes, I'll let you know. Like, that's not where we need to be in our marriages. We're ever learning. It's exactly how it ought to be. It's like a surgeon who's been in practice for like 30 years. And it's great sometimes to have that gray head come in and we're like, oh, the guy operating on my heart or my brain or my body, he's got all these years of experience. And that's great, but we also hope that he keeps up with the latest medical techniques, right? And so we always are learning. We're always training. Here's a good word for us as married couples. Pursue your spouse today just like he did when you were dating your spouse. Just like back in the watermelon gum days, my heart, my actions, my life ought to still pursue her. Look, I'm just be super practical, and I'll talk to the men. Guys, date your wives. Date them. Pursue them. Always be learning. Paul was a very influential Christian in the early church. We talked about this recently in our series in Acts, that he wrote more than half of the New Testament. He started multiple churches. I mean, this guy was an apostle, for goodness sake. But here's what Paul says in this passage. I haven't arrived. I'm not a big deal. And may every Christian be marked by humility, by not being an angry person or a prideful person. And in our marriages, let me give us another good word. You'll never regret being the first to say that you're sorry. And so these are things to think about. Let me give you number two. Good runners stay focused. They never quit training, but they stay focused. So Paul said, right? I'm going to forget what's behind and I'm going to look forward. I think one of the biggest barriers to us in all of life, but certainly in marriages, is our stubborn, all of us can be stubborn, is our stubborn unwillingness to move past things. It could be something good or a great season in our marriage. It could be a lot of times a hurt or an issue or a problem, but we get stuck. So here's my advice today for me, for all of us, let it go. It's like, I don't know, was it Elsa that said in Frozen? Was she the one that sang that song? Like, the cold doesn't bother me anyway, right? So just let it go. We let it go. We get so stuck. And again, maybe it was some incredible, awesome victory or season in our marriage. But you heard it said, like, you can't live off love forever. And I don't know exactly what that means. But I'll say this. We got to keep the honey in the honeymoon. We look back and say, well, you know, we've been married this many years and da-da-da-da. And so we're living in the past. We're living off the good old days. And we're thinking that's going to carry us through to the future. But again, we've got to stay in the moment, whether it be a past victory in our marriage or a past hurt in our relationship. Because look, nursing old wounds of the past and dwelling on past failures, problems, issues, and I'm not minimalizing them. Talked to a dear lady after the service today, and that responded to the sermon, and she was so sweet, and she laid some things before me to pray about. And so in our home, sometimes these problems can be massive. And so I'm not dismissing them, but what I'm saying is this, is nursing old wounds of the past will do nothing besides waste present time, now and in the future, because we've gotten stuck. And so we gotta let it go. And Paul could have easily, you know, rested on some of his past successes. He could have gotten clogged up by some of his past failures. We talked about some of his successes, but remember, Paul had his share of hard times, right? Talks about times he got beat, sometimes he got imprisoned. If Paul wasn't in the middle of some big issue, he was headed towards another, but he said, I'm not going to let these things cause me to take my eyes off of the prize that God has called us to in our homes, in our marriages, to make, by God's grace, this lifelong commitment. Number three, good runners have good role models. And that's significant, because in these analogies about races, didn't Paul just said, join in imitating me, brothers and sisters? Pay careful attention to those who live according to the example that you have in us. And Paul is saying that in order to be healthy and growing and maturing in these kind of relationships, one of the greatest ways to do it, somebody said it like this, one of the best ways to master something might be to imitate a master. So Paul has this audacious line here of saying, follow me as I follow Christ. But you know what? I don't look at it as bragging. I look at it as absolutely awesome advice. I remember Cindy and I, when we first got married, we had this couple that lived next to us, Stuart and Tony Mason. This was out in California, our first ministry position. We were there for 2 or 3 years, and our youngest daughter was born out there. It was in Canoga Park in the San Fernando Valley of California. And I remember when Lauren was born, and we were just so green and new as parents, and so we would often, like, go to the Mason's apartment and ask them for advice. Well, I remember when Lauren came home from the hospital and she had one of her first dirty diapers. Now, I'm not going to go any further into this, but if you're a parent, you know that sometimes the early diapers can be different than later diapers, right? Going to leave it there. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? So, like, you know, obviously Cindy had worked in childcare and nurseries in the church, but all of a sudden Lauren has this explosion of sorts and we're nervous. Like, how is this coming out of this little child? You know, our alarm was like 5 pounds. And so Cindy's like, we got to go ask the Masons. Like, I don't know if this is right. This is good. So she's like, I'll watch Lauren run. So I run downstairs, knock on their door. Hey, we got this problem. They run down. they come down and they're trying not to laugh, you know, they're just like, They were a little farther along in their marriage to that older girls, and they're changing the diaper for us, and they're explaining to us, and we're kind of peering over, we're taking notes. Okay, yeah, we'll get. And to this day, that relationship is so special to us. So here's what I say. Look, if you're in the point in your marriage where you need pastoral counseling, we are here for that. Maybe you need to go further and deeper, and we acknowledge that sometimes that is helpful. And to see a licensed therapist, we are here to help facilitate that as well. But let me say this, for some of us and for many of us, and yay for all of us, don't wait for some of those things to happen. It is always great to have mentors, whether they be pastors, other couples that are further along in the journey, or even professional therapists, speak into your life before you're at the brink of a divorce. And I applaud that, and we back that, and that's what Paul is saying here. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Find good role models. And then lastly, good runners understand the big picture. Look at what Paul said in Philippians 3:14. I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. So I'm going somewhere with this, and I'm going to end quickly, but verse 20, Paul talks about that prize, that end game, that goal. He says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's what I'm talking about when I say big picture, when I say end game. Every marathon, every race has a finish line. For the married couple, we go back to the marital vows that mirror the commitment that God asks us to make in Scripture, and that is, till death do us part. But what does Paul remind us here? That death is not the end. That our surroundings here, whether they be good days, bad days, they are temporary. That as Christians, we are called to something bigger even than the marriages that we are in, and that is our relationship with Christ to the finish line. Let me use a little sports analogy of my own because I love sports as well. Think of it like this, guys. All of us that know Jesus, we are playing an away game. Okay, this is not a home game for us. We may be sitting in our home church, we may be, you know, lifelong Nevadans or whatever, but this is not a home game. Our citizenship is in heaven. And so what's the point? The point is, in our marriages, in our homes, let's focus on what really matters. What is eternal? Your soul. The soul of your husband or wife. Caring for that. Your children. Knowing that your relationship in large measure is going to translate into how your children know and love God, how you know and love each other. And so committing in our marriages, one man, one woman, one lifetime, who submit to each other in the will of Christ. It's a marathon. I struggled even to use that title because I was like, well, it makes it seem like I'm just saying, well, marriage is a long haul, and it's going to poop you out, and it's going to be hard, but just keep running, and when you hit the wall, just kick yourself in the seat of the pants. I don't mean it like that. I just mean that 30 years, this beloved pastor that we get to celebrate next week, 45 years, doesn't come without some intentionality of saying that, by God's grace, we're gonna be together for life, and that's our choice. So let's stand together. And I appreciate your patience today. We're going to go just a couple of minutes over, but it's going to be okay. We've packed a lot in. What I don't want to do is rush our moment right now. So as we have leaders that are right down front at this moment, and as we sing in just a moment, use this as an opportunity to come pray with your spouse, to come talk to one of these leaders, to come ask them to pray for someone in your life or family that's struggling in marriage, to find out how to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. These people down here, I said in the first service, they don't have all of the answers, but they know the one who does, and they can point you to the gospel. They can help you. So whether it's your first time at Shadow Hills or your 10,000th, if God has spoken to your heart, I ask you to come.
Thanks for joining us today. If you have been blessed by this podcast and would like to help support our ministry, you can go to shadowhills.org/give. We greatly appreciate your generosity. Join us again next time, and may God bless you with His best for your life. We hope to see you again soon.